All right. Love that video. As we talk about being on purpose today, you know, it's been proven that people who have a strong purpose in life are actually healthier and live longer than those who don't. And the same is true, especially true of the church. When we have a not only a strong and stated purpose and mission, but when we live on it, there is vitality and vibrancy and longevity that is compelling. And we want to be that kind of church that is on purpose. And so we're looking at our mission, our vision, and our values. Last week, we looked at our mission statement, which is we exist to be authentic followers of Jesus who lead others to follow him. And a mission is something like so important, so compelling, a driving force that is something worth living for and dying for, that deserves our full attention, energy, and focus. It guides everything that we do. And so we looked at from Mark chapter 1, how Jesus called people to be his disciples, to follow him, and they would in turn become fishers of men and make disciples, authentic disciples of Jesus, believers in Christ, who would then also follow Jesus. And so I just want to let you know from the Gospel of Mark, where we were last week, that Jesus said that I will make you become fishers of men. Become is a process. It is not instant. The task of being prepared or equipped takes time. And I want to let you know that I am not there. I am still becoming. And so I don't want to come across, as we have this conversation in the next month or so, as being inauthentic or heaven forbid, putting someone on a guilt trip because you're not there like I am, because I'm not there. I am becoming an authentic follower of Jesus. I am becoming a disciple who is a fisher of men, who leads others to follow Jesus. And this is something that we should all aspire to, but sometimes all we do is aspire. We aspire to something, but we don't do anything. In the world of professional sports, it is said that, you know, somebody said one time that you will miss 100% of the shots or the swings that you don't take. We can aspire to something all day long, but if we never take a shot, if we never swing at a ball, if we never kick, it doesn't mean anything. You see, a good batting average in professional baseball is like 300. And so those guys, for every time they swing, there's a whole bunch, and hit the ball, there's a whole bunch that they don't. 70% of those balls they never hit. And that's a good batting average. And an extremely high batting average is 500, where you're hitting every other ball. It's rare. But if you don't swing at all, it does not help the team. It doesn't help the kingdom of God. And so I want to encourage and challenge all of us, me included, as we are on mission together. But today we're talking about vision. For me, vision is a picture of a preferred future as we live out our mission. It is a specific and stated goal or outcome. And so what is our vision? Not ours, but the one, it is ours, but that God gave to Central Community Church. It's this: we aim to see the entire Eastern Fraser Valley transformed by the gospel for the glory of God and the good of all people. As we exist to be authentic followers of Jesus who lead others to him, we want to see this entire region, the Eastern Fraser Valley, completely transformed by the gospel. Now, if our vision seems a little bit audacious and impossible, that's because it is for us, but it's not impossible for God. So my son is a soccer and a fanatic. If he heard me say soccer, he would not be happy with me. So football, he's a football fanatic, true football. Apparently football kicks off today. I'm sorry, Taylor, but that's not football. He's wearing the Baltimore jersey there, but yeah, no, it's football. It's just a different kind. I digress. Adidas. Adidas is a major sponsor of football. And so our son had a poster. It's actually laminated onto a board that he had up in his room all the time. Maybe he still does. I hope not. But nonetheless, Adidas, I'm going to back up a little bit. Adidas, their purpose statement is this. So they go purpose, mission, attitude, and then they have values. Okay? This is Adidas. Their purpose is through sport, we have the power to change lives. Like, wow, it's pretty good. So sport can change lives. There's actually, that's not untrue, but not the kind of change or transformation that we're talking about for the gospel that lasts into eternity. I hope there's football in heaven, but you know, that would be a bonus. We're there to worship Jesus for eternity and to live with him forever. That's the goal. But their mission is this, to be the best sports brand in the world. That's why they exist. Fair enough. Their attitude, impossible is nothing. And you know what? Impossible is nothing for God. When the disciples asked Jesus about, you know, who could enter the kingdom of God, in Matthew, he looked at them and he says, you know, especially for somebody who's focused completely on the world and becoming rich and not at all have an eye on the kingdom of God, Jesus looked at his disciples and said, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Impossible is nothing for God. And so today we're going to look at an impossible vision that God gave to Ezekiel. We're going to go to the Old Testament. And in chapter 37, we read about a humanly impossible vision, one that included a valley. So I like this because our vision is to see the entire Eastern Fraser Valley transformed by the gospel. God gave Ezekiel a humanly impossible vision that included a valley coupled with a humanly impossible question, a question that Ezekiel couldn't even answer. So as I read the text today, listen for the question and listen for the answer. But it was a question for which God had the answer. So as I read the first 14 verses of Ezekiel 37, stand with me out of reverence and respect for his word and full attention to his word. And the words will be on the screen as well. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and I will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they stood, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. So God, this is your word. And we want to be careful to handle it properly, and to learn from it, but not for a mere intellectual exercise that we go away forgetting, but that you would transform us, that we might bring transformation to our valley where you've placed us. So teach us, God, by your word about this vision. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat, please. I want to break this text into two parts. I'm going to begin with part B, the second half of this text. I'm going to take it backwards. I'm going to flip it upside down. And I want to look at verses 7 through 14 first, because this is what the vision looks like. This is what the vision, the total transformation looks like of the valley. And the first six verses are, what does it take to experience that kind of vision? So we're going to look at the outcome, and then we're going to look at what it takes. And by the way, both sections of this passage, the last part of verse 6 and the last part of verse 14 are identical. And they point us to the same outcome, the same focus. So let's look at verses 7 through 14. This is what transformation looks like of a valley. Number one, life. Not just life, but the sound of life. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, say to the breath, thus says the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. Transformation means life. You know, we in this area have some of the most beautiful rivers and lakes in the world. People come from all over the globe to experience what we have here in this valley. And yet it is a dry spiritual wasteland. There is so much dryness in our valley, deadness. And God wants to bring life here, today, now, through his people. And it must begin with his people. I don't know if you caught it, but in the text it says, this army is my people. And it begins with us. Transformation means life, and it begins with his people. John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. There is so much dryness in our valley, and the thief, the enemy, is having a heyday. Do we have life? Does it start with us? Is there evidence? Is there the sound of life within us? Do people hear the rattling of the bones coming together? So our dog is a big baby. He's 10 years old. And he is scared of the weirdest things, things that make an odd sound. So last week, it was hot, needed, you know, I opened up all the doors. We have screens on them to let some fresh air flow through. And as happens, even with the screens on, you know, a bug or two usually gets in. Well, lo and behold, a flying ant. You know, they're fairly small, but their wings are a little longer. And this thing comes into the living room and it lands on the curtain, you know, makes this noise, right? And her dog is like, woo, heading for the hills. And so so I go to get this ant and it flies onto the ceiling. Well, that's 9 feet up. I'm like, okay, forget it. He's on his own. And then I forgot about it. So for the next 3 nights, our dog comes into our bedroom in the middle of the night, whimpering and scared of this. And now it's behind the blinds on the window, and its wings are hitting the blinds, and it's making extra noise. And our dog is terrified. Big baby. So eventually I found it, and I killed it, and there's been peace ever since. My point is, that ant, when it just sits there, doesn't make any difference. You don't know about it. But as soon as there's this sound, things start to happen. God brought transformation to his people, which would spread through this valley. There was the sound of rattling, of bone meeting bone where it's supposed to meet, and sinew and flesh and breath and life. Do people hear the sound of our bones rattling? Not because we're old and decrepit, but because we have life. Do we make a difference? This points to a future time. Twice in this passage, God said, "And I will open your graves and raise you from your graves." What happened after Jesus was raised from the dead? Graves exploded and came open, and people started walking around. They came to life. And it was a picture of a future time when graves will open, Jesus will return a second time, and at his command, graves will open. And those people who are in Christ, who have died, will meet the Lord in the air to be with him forever. They're going to be first. That's the kind of life that God, the kind of vision that God gave to Ezekiel, the kind of vision he wants us to have, that there might be life. If Jesus, because Jesus, not if, because Jesus was raised from the dead, anything is possible. Do you believe it? Amen? Can I get a witness to that? Impossible is nothing because Jesus rose from the grave. We need to get on the Easter Sunday side of the cross and live there because Jesus is alive and we can be alive with him. In all honesty, some people need to come out of their graves right now because we're walking around lifeless and dead. There should be no such thing as a dead Christian. That is an oxymoron. It cannot happen. We need life. Man, I better keep going. Here are, you know me, we got ice cream to eat. Proverbs 29, where there is no vision, the people perish. They die. In the ESV, it says, where there is no vision, that's King James that I quoted. In the ESV, where there is no vision, people cast off restraint. We live in a time, a day, an age where people are casting off restraint like never before. Morality out the window, ethics gone. Common sense disappeared. Living by what God says, completely foreign in this valley, except for a handful of Christians like us. And when people cast off that kind of restraint, it leads to death. Second, transformation is not only life, but the sound of life, but the stand for liberty. Verse 10, so I prophesied as he commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. What does an army do? They fight for liberty, for freedom. That's what an army does. They lay down their lives that others can be free. And when God breathes life into us, he wants us to breathe life into other people by making a stand for them, by standing in the gap, by going into battle on their behalf so they can experience life. And how do we do that? In prayer. That's where the battle belongs. It belongs to the Lord, and it belongs on our knees as we pray in the Spirit so that vision can be accomplished and life can happen. This week, I read a story about the Hebrides revival. Hope I'm saying that right, in Scotland. And revival and awakening, not that long ago, 1949 to 1953, lasted for 4 years, this revival. It is an amazing story. I wish I had time to tell it all. But this revival, as any revival or awakening, is true of any revival or awakening, began by tracing it back to prayer, specifically this one, to two older women in their 80s. One was, I forget their names right now, but one was Suzanne forget her sister's name, sisters who lived together. One was 81 and one was 83. And the younger one was blind. The older one was completely crippled due to severe arthritis. And these ladies couldn't do much, but they could do everything. And that was to pray. And they were so distraught over the dryness in the area around them, the spiritual condition of the people, how far they had moved from God, that it drove them to their knees. And they made a commitment, these two ladies, to pray twice a week at 10 p.m., very specific. They started to pray at 10, and they prayed until God told them they could stop praying. And they would pray usually until 2 and 4 in the morning. 4 to 6 hours, twice a week. And after several months, this prayer movement swept through their area. And man, like I said, I wish I could tell the story. It is amazing what happened. But people literally were coming out of bars and dance halls and saloons and whatever, and all the carousing, and they just compelled to come to this church because the prayer movement had spread to other people in this church. And all of a sudden, people couldn't fit into the church, and they were having services. They brought in a person to start doing revival meetings to preach the gospel every night. And literally hundreds of people surrounding all around the church that wanted to get in, but couldn't get in. And teenagers and people were falling on their faces and weeping and repentance and making things right with other people and confessing their sin. And on and on and on. And that prayer movement left where people went into that church to pray 24/7. It just didn't stop. And it began with two women in their 80s who said, "We've had enough. We got to bring our town to the Lord." In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul said this. He wrote this, and it is in the context of prayer, and it precedes the spiritual battle that we're engaged in chapter 6. Ephesians 3:20, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think." These two ladies, they must have gone, "Wow, God, I couldn't imagine this. Impossible is nothing with you, God," I'm sure they were saying after they had spent months in prayer. "According to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." We need to rise to the occasion through prayer. Transformation, this impossible vision, looks like the sound of life, a stand for liberty and security of land. Then he said to me, "Son of man," verse 11, "these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, 'Our bones are dried up and our hope is lost.'" See, that's what happens when dryness comes to an area, spiritual dryness. People live without hope. There is despair. They said, "Our hope is lost," because they are, right now, when this prophecy was given to Ezekiel, they are 10 years into exile, into an extremely dry spiritually climate, due to their own sin, by the way. 10 years into an exile that lasted 70 years. They couldn't see the end, and they had no hope. "We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy," God said to Ezekiel, "say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you and you shall live, and I will place you in your land." The security of a dwelling is amazing. Like home, there's nothing like home, right? And the land that was promised first, you know, to Abraham and all the way through, as the writer of Hebrews talks about, is a place where people would belong, where they would thrive, a place of security, a place of hope. And Ezekiel talks about that a lot in chapter 34 prior to this vision, about the security of having a place to call home and returning to the land. hope. We have no hope. Getting to know a Christian psychiatrist who works for the Fraser Cascade School District, he said to me back in the spring, Eldon, there's three things that are, I've talked about this before, that our teenagers in particular and young adults, children, are facing. The first one, he said, is uncertainty about the future. And there's a despair. I mean, you take a look at even just the housing crisis that's happening, where people living on the streets in intense mortgage rates and interest rates, like mortgage payments through the roof, people no longer being able to afford a place to live. Uncertainty, isolation, and identity. Kids today don't know who they are. They're living more and more isolated from each other, primarily due to social media. And that only fuels uncertainty and addiction and hopelessness and isolation and fear and a crisis of identity. And God says just the opposite. I want to bring you hope. I want to bring you security. I want to bring you to a place of a dwelling. I want to point you to a place where there is no mortgage payment, where it's completely free to you, paid at the highest cost by our Savior. Look at the effect of righteousness, Isaiah 32. The effect of righteousness, God says, will be peace, and the result of righteousness and quietness and trust forever. My people will abide in a peaceful habitation and secure dwellings and in quiet resting places. You see, even when the people of Israel during Ezekiel's time, when they came out of Babylon 60 years after this prophecy, it didn't look at all what they had expected. And that was on purpose, because it's to point us to the ultimate future reality where there will be full security and a place to dwell permanently. Look at what Jesus said in John chapter 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You know, we quote this passage all the time at Christian funerals, and rightly so. It's an amazing passage for funerals, but it is an amazing passage. It is a needed passage for our kids today. We need to say to our teenagers and our children, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. He's solving the housing crisis. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. The spiritually dry climate of our culture is pointing us to that eternal dwelling, and people are craving a place to belong, where they know what their identity is, where there's no uncertainty about the future, where there is hope. And you will know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's hope. Now, at the end of this section, it concludes this way. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it, declares the Lord. We're going to come back to that. Now, let's go to the first six verses. You're thinking, oh my goodness, Ellen, this ice cream is going to melt. Because I got four things that makes this vision possible. Okay, let's go quick. Number one, the hand of the Lord. The hand of the Lord. The hand of the Lord was upon me. That's how verse one starts. Listen, the hand of the Lord, unless the hand of the Lord is upon us, this vision is not possible. His hand means possession, that we're his, portion, power, control, his rule, the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God in us, and his direction. When the Lord takes control of our lives and we fully submit ourselves to his lordship, and his rule and reign is part of our life, then this vision can begin to be accomplished. The hand of the Lord has to be upon us. Secondly, the Spirit of the Lord. And he brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. And then after that, I don't know how many times it says, breathe or breath or wind. Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy to the winds that they come into these dry bones. You see, these bones stood up, but there was still no life in them. Life comes by the Spirit. So the word Spirit here in the Old Testament is the word Ruach, but in the New Testament, it's Pneuma. And by the way, our first theological study is going to be on the Holy Spirit. Who is he? Pneumatology. Well, you know who the Spirit is? The Spirit is life, specifically breath and wind. That's why when there was a mighty rushing wind in Acts chapter 1, the church was birthed. Oh, we need a breath, a wind of God to blow through us. And we need the wind of God to blow through this valley, to come from the four winds from the four corners of the earth. God's Spirit, his presence is everywhere. He's omnipresent. His Spirit comes at us from the north, the south, the west, the east. And he wants everyone to experience life in his Spirit, by his Spirit. Paul said, you know what? The Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Listen to John chapter 3. These verses precede the most famous verse in Scripture, John 3:16. But Jesus answered him, Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's why Ezekiel was told to prophesy twice. He had to prophesy to the bones, sinew, flesh. And then he had to prophesy to the breath. The wind blows wherever it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Zerubbabel, who would lead people back from exile to restore that which was broken, was given a word through Zechariah. And Zechariah said this to him, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts, but by my Spirit. Number three, the knowledge of the Lord. He said to me, verse 3, son of man, can these bones live? There is the question. And Ezekiel says, oh Lord, you know. You know. God knows. He knows everything, and that's why impossible is nothing for God. And so we need to seek the knowledge of God, and the only way that we can know what God's will is and what the plans, the vision, the accomplishment of this vision for our valley is by knowing him, and that comes through spending time with him, a relationship with the Holy Spirit and his word, and in prayer. Number four, the word of the Lord. He said, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. In Romans 10, Paul said, so faith, people coming to Christ, faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. The word of God needs to be in our hearts so that it can be on our lips so that we can share it with people, because that's how they come to faith, is through hearing the word of God. And so Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 ties this all together so nicely, and I'm going to end with this. Hallelujah, the ice cream is still frozen. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. We, the people of this valley who put their faith in him through the word and through the Spirit, will acquire possession of an eternal dwelling to the praise of his glory. And all of God's people said, amen. I should end there, but I want to get a little bit practical for a minute, okay? Because we need to apply this. I There's a picture coming up. As you look at this picture, a little bit of drone footage of our valley. Not sure which mountain this is taken from, but here's the Eastern Fraser Valley. A land with so much potential, but a land that is so dry. What would it look like for revival to hit this valley? For bones to rattle, for breath to enter, for men, women, and children to come to Christ, to repent, to confess sin, make things right with each other, for people to treat each other with dignity and respect, for broken marriages and families to be restored and transformed, for broken societal systems to be fixed, for holistic health, spiritually and physically and mentally, where people who once lacked purpose and hope see relief, where people literally would live longer, sleep better, have less anxiety, where healing, wholeness, freedom, and deliverance would happen, which is what salvation really is. That there would be hope for a better future. Is that a pipe dream for this valley? Remember, with God, impossible is nothing. So how do we do this? Last week I talked about the principle of three, but I narrowed it down to one. I'm going to come back to that. But if you take a look at three people that you could, let's go to one. One person that could mentor or disciple you how to be more authentic follower of Jesus. And then you would in turn invest in one person that you would disciple in leading others to Jesus. And then one person that you can pray for and reach out to with the word of God on your lips that you want to see come to faith in Christ. If you had to pick one of those three ones, pick the last one. Start praying for one person. So if you take the principle of three, Pastor Matt, our lead pastor, heard from a pastor of a megachurch in the States who wasn't satisfied with the 4,000 people he was preaching to every week. Said, it's not enough. It's peanuts. I am never going to reach my entire region by preaching to 4,000 people. But I will reach them if I spend more time with three people and I invest in their lives so that they can lead others to follow Christ. So if you do the math, you're one, three people. You're two, those three now choose three, you've got nine. You're 327. Let's jump forward to year seven, 2,187 people. Year 12, 500,530,000. Year 20, 3.5 billion. Year 21, the global population from one person. And you know what? That's not even accurate. Like I said last week, I'm not good at math. But that doesn't factor into or take into account the person who initially started spending time with three, now letting that happen, and they choose another three next year. And exponentially, it's like this huge snowball going down the hill that gets massive, and pretty soon the whole world knows about Jesus. The 12 and then the three, Peter, James, and John, they got it, but somewhere along the way, the church has lost it. And we need to get back to it. Myself included. So remember I said batting average, 50%? Here's a way that you can start after you pray with people, four people. Invite two people to church. And if that's scary for you, pick a really easy time of the year like Christmas Eve or Easter Sunday, because people are very open to going to church to hear the gospel on those Sundays. You'll bat 50%, 500, because the statistics say that every other person that you invite to church will actually respond and say yes. Now, here's an even more exciting statistic. 86% of responses to Christ happens because of a friend's invitation. So if you invite two, one will come. And there's an 86% chance that person will give their life to the Lord. And you know what? It happened last Sunday at our Chilliwack campus. Pastor Matt was so excited on Tuesday to share with the staff because there was a lady at our campus who had family visiting, you know, Labor Day weekend from Calgary. Her cousin, young woman from our church, young mom. Her cousin came to visit for Labor Day weekend, so she said, would you come to church with us? She came to church, gave her life to the Lord. Brand new believer, just last Sunday at our Chilliwack campus. We want to see that more and more and more again. Okay, one more thing, and then I promise I'm done. Our baptisms at Harrison Lake, after those 27 people were baptized, and by the way, five more this morning in Harrison, right now, they're making their way down to the lake, five more people getting baptized. 32 people this summer. 39 ministry partners this summer. I went to visit an older couple from our church who have been part of Central since the very beginning. They were born into the church, kids. Went to visit them, and Lenora looked at me and she said, Eldon, I am so excited what happened at Harrison. She said that hundreds of people on that beach, and did you notice how old they were? She said there were so many kids and teenagers there, and people were having fun. Right, Nell? You were having fun. That was an amazing Sunday Thursday night for me to baptize you and others, you guys. Man, Brooke, who am I missing? John and Hilda. Lenora looked at me and she says, Eldon, I have a sense, the Lord saying, that this is a, what were the words she used? She said, the floodgates are going to open. It's a watershed moment. Would you pray into that vision? Oh God, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that you gave an impossible vision to Ezekiel, but not impossible for you. God, we want to see life. We want to see this dry valley come to life. And we know that you can do it. Would you help us catch the vision and empower us by your Holy Spirit to accomplish what you've called us to do? In Jesus' name, amen.